Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through to 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Over to Chris.
Well, let me add my welcome to Tom. It's really good to see you here. It's lunchtime. Great to be hearing about more people being encouraged to come into the city, even being required to come into the city. Do try and make Thursday the day that you're in, if you possibly can, as I know some are doing. Now, do keep Jonah chapter 4 open, and this piece of paper you were given on the way in has a few points that I'll be making over our time together. We're in Jonah chapter 4. We've been working through Jonah for the last 3 weeks. This is the finale, the last point that we'll be considering Jonah. So let's dive in, shall we? Consider a small child having a tantrum, sort of thing you may have experienced firsthand, perhaps if you're at that stage of life and have children. I guess we've all witnessed a tantruming child in a public place, a supermarket or something like that. Sometimes the situation that sort of unfolds before us, it's silly enough to just be laughable, isn't it? You just sort of think, oh, boy, I'm glad it's nothing to do with me, and you just sort of dismiss it. Sometimes, though, it can get to a point where it's actually really embarrassing, due to sort of parents either having too much or too little involvement, or the child just being so ridiculously irrational that nothing makes sense. And as we join Jonah at the end of the book, he's definitely having one of these sort of tantrums, but there's nothing laughable about his behavior. It's really quite embarrassing, I'd like to suggest. Just in case you haven't been with us, let me bring you up to speed with what's just happened. End of chapter 3, we saw all the people of Nineveh converted. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, Israel's enemies, they've just heard God's word and they've repented to a man, as far as we're concerned. And that sort of hits the heartbeat message of the book. The Lord has compassion. He doesn't give his enemies what they deserve. He shows them mercy. He saves them. And how wonderfully he has done that with Nineveh. It's the most stunning revival that's ever taken place, as far as I'm aware, in world history ever, certainly in terms of recorded revivals and right response. This is it, the biggest response ever. And what does Jonah do? Jonah uses this as an opportunity to publicly throw his toys out of the pram. It's really embarrassing. Look at 4 verse 3. O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die. How could somebody like Jonah think that, especially when you consider all his privileges? I mean, here he is. He was a prophet from the king's court in Jerusalem. He has been party to some of the greatest things that have happened in Jerusalem in recent history. He is somebody who Again, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know the Lord has addressed him personally. Somebody who has called out for help. And he got the help that he needed. He was in real, real dire straits, right at the bottom of the sea. Weeds were wrapped around him. He called out for help, and he was rescued. The supernatural rescue by the fish. Now, if you'd experienced this, I guess we could call it a sort of plethora of divine interventions in your life, as Jonah had, I mean, then it does seem a little bit strange to get so upset when the Lord extends the compassion that you've experienced firsthand to other people. As we come to the end of the book of Jonah, once again, the spotlight is firmly on the Lord's compassion, his concern for the lost people of this world. And you'll see that main point at the top of the handout there. The Lord loves to show compassion by saving the lost. And the challenge for us, as the book closes, do we know this Lord? Will we accept this Lord on his terms? And then, of course, what are we going to do with that? If we're going to know him and accept him, will we reflect that truth? What it looks like personally is going to be slightly different for every one of us, depending on the type of person that we are, the situation that we're in. I'll touch on this briefly at the end. 2 points, though, that will hopefully help us get into the detail of the text today. You'll see them on the handout there. Jonah's great displeasure and the Lord's gracious compassion. Chapter 4 is structured around two speeches. Both speeches in the original language are 39 words in the Hebrew language. The first one is by Jonah, verse 2 and 3. The second is by the Lord God. It closes the book, verse 10 and 11. And those two structures, those two speeches, really give us the natural building blocks for Jonah, chapter 4. Let's look at the first one. Chapter 4, verse 1, the prophet's great displeasure. 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This sort of sets the scene for his speech, which is about to happen. Literally, 4, verse 1 reads, displeased with great displeasure. But then as he starts to dive into his 39-word speech, he recounts the way that he fled to Tarshish to run away from the Lord, and he couples all of these sort of rather embarrassing displeasure moments that he's calling back to himself with one of the most incredible creedal statements that you read in the Old Testament. It's really quite bizarre. It stands in huge contrast to this sort of tantruming child. Look at what he says in verse 2. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. The irony is almost impossible to miss. He's grumpy that they were saved, yet he knows full well, as he's just stated, that the Lord God who has saved them has the very characteristic of saving and showing mercy that he's just declared. It's irrational. Quite why he hates the Ninevites so much. We've said a little bit on this over the last few weeks. We know that Ninevites were the sworn enemies of Israel. It could be because the word of their particularly evil and violent ways had also come to Jonah. The rumors had hit the king's court, quite likely, we could speculate. It could be that Jonah doesn't like people. It's possible. He gets quite grumpy when anyone gets attention apart from himself. Whatever it is, we know he's showing great displeasure. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What would give such a sort of diva-like reaction? I gather Jennifer Lopez hits the top of the diva Hollywood sort of A-list representatives, and apparently she's almost impossible to work with unless about 57 things are in place. She won't get out and start acting. Well, you can sort of see a little bit of diva-like behavior in Jonah, can't you? There he was, this privileged background from the king's court in Israel, brought up with the historic people of God. So, I mean, Jonah had been exposed all through his life with God's word, God's covenant. He would have heard stories of God's interaction in history and how that was applicable to his people, to him. In other words, Jonah very much had a silver spoon in his mouth in terms of worldly opportunity and spiritual advantage, and yet great displeasure with the Lord's generous compassion. What lies behind all of this? Well, let's jump forward in time. It's quite interesting, as you come to the New Testament, Jesus steps onto the scene some years later. One of the most famous parables ever told, I guess many people, even if you're not that familiar with what the Bible says, many people will know the parable of the prodigal son. It describes the boy who runs away from his father and spends his proportion of the inheritance. He sort of fritters it away and then comes to his senses when all his money is gone, and he says to himself, I'm going to go back to my father because I know my father is loving and will forgive me. And a huge party is thrown. And our attention in the parable that Jesus tells is then drawn to the older brother. And I think the older brother's pretty like Jonah. Just let me remind you of that parable. This is after the younger brother has returned, and the older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. In the parable that Jesus tells, the older brother clearly represents the establishment. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're listening in, they're looking in at what Jesus is doing, and they're grumpy. All the time they're grumpy with what Jesus is talking about and what he's doing. Jonah looks a lot like a sort of an ancient forerunner to the older brother, to the establishment, we might say, the religious authorities. And I think, as we start to think in those terms, I mean, this is a type of religion and reaction that we see around us all the time. I think it's something that we're really quite familiar with. I mean, talk about saving the lost in our world today, and you will get a pretty grumpy reaction from quite a lot of people, some of them from quite surprising people, sometimes from people you'd expect to be with you or on your team, a grumpy group of people who seem to start just wagging their fingers a little bit and saying, maybe you need to just keep your views to yourself. I was thinking through some examples of where we've seen this in recent times, and there are lots of examples that sprung to mind, and I'm sure already you'll begin to think of some yourself. It was about 25 years ago that the Fleet Street Talks, a lunchtime talk like this over in Fleet Street, was established. And for a period of time, right at the very start, the Fleet Street Talks used to meet in one of the local churches, St. Dunstan's Church. It was an arrangement that the people leading the talks then had with the vicar, the wardens there. Can we come and just use some space just for a Wednesday lunchtime? And the relationship worked okay for 6 to 9 months, I think, until things went a little bit sour. And they went sour, interestingly, because the vicar and the wardens were listening to the message that was being delivered. And they were seeing large numbers of people turning up and wanting to listen to that message. And they didn't like that. The Fleet Street Talks was given notice to leave. And there's a quite funny end to the story. Although it was very sad at the time, we had to, I wasn't involved in those days, but the people leading it back in those days had to, at very short notice, find an alternative venue. It all happened just before Christmas, and a letter was written back to the warden saying, you'll be pleased to know we have secured a venue, and it seemed rather fitting just before Christmas that we found an empty room in the inn over the road. And for the next 3 years, the Fleet Street Talks met in a pub in an upstairs room, the Cock Tavern. Still there today. Well, as you think again of other examples, think about this type of religion that goes on in schools, school chaplains. Boy, the amount of trouble that they cause in terms of completely muddying the waters. What an opportunity to talk about a loving, compassionate God that has a message that's relevant for children today. And yet school religion, with few exceptions, turns into grumpy religious nonsense that puts pretty much every child that ever hears school chapel off ever wanting to be engaged with Christianity. I mean, there are lots of examples. Think of your workplace Christian group. You want to go public with a message of Christianity around Easter or around Christmas. Some firms have a wonderful relationship where they're able to do that. Most firms don't. And most firms will immediately find resistance and difficulty with going public with Christianity. And I think the point is, you see, as God's loving compassion is extended to the world around, we should expect to see Jonah-type religion all around us. People who express real difficulties with what we believe. It might be a disapproval with what we're doing. It might be wanting to cast doubt on the legitimacy of what we're engaged in. Sometimes it can cause us to wonder if we are actually missing the point ourselves. Jonah-type religion. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, Jonah-type religion means that what you end up with today is a brand of so-called Christianity which has exchanged the wonderful gospel that saves anyone who will respond rightly with just a sort of a mixture of confusion with all sorts of stuff. I think Jonah's grumpiness 3,000 years after it first appears here, alive and kicking today. What's the point for us? Well, there's certainly just worth pausing on a brief point of application here. You see, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, as we often say. There is a degree to which we should expect this. It happened in Jonah's day. It happened in Jesus' day. It certainly happens today. To expect it does help us when we come face to face with it. There's plenty of it around. But I think that does help us as we move in then to the second point here. It helps us to see the main point even more clearly. Look at the Lord God's compassion. Okay, given Jonah's reaction here, look at the Lord God's compassion. I've got two sub-points there. Look at the way he handles Jonah. It's wonderful. Remember, we've got a tantruming prophet, and yet he's dealt with grace. He starts off by saying he's angry enough to die because the people of Nineveh have been saved. And by the end of verse 9, he's equally angry. Same phrase comes up, angry enough to die. Why this time? Well, he's now angry enough to die because the plant that provided him shade has died. It's rather pathetic, isn't it? And yet, look at the Lord God. So gracious. He gives him a second, I think by this stage in the book, it's probably a fourth or a fifth, second chance to take on board the mercy, the grace, the love, slow to anger. Three times we're alerted to the fact that the Lord God is sovereignly in control again of all the details of life. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, appointed a plant, appointed a worm, appointed a wind. The Lord God has control over everything in this world. Why are we being reminded of that here? He is in charge. The Lord God knows what he's doing. No detail escapes this God. And yet, how does he use his sovereign control? Here to deal gently and compassionately with Jonah. You see, the Lord God cares for the people of this world. We may have slightly sort of given up on Jonah. Certainly, that's how I felt as I came to chapter 4, as I was reminded of his grumpiness. You think, hey, the people of Nineveh, they're great. Look at what they've just done. Jonah, a bit embarrassing. Let's keep him to one side. The Lord God knows what he's doing. What grace, what compassion. Like the prodigal son. I mean, how embarrassing to take all your dad's money and go and spend it on prostitutes. And then come home, sorry, Dad. How embarrassing. Well, like the prodigal son, Jonah desperately needs to come to his senses, repent, and return home. It's never too late while you have the chance. Which means, again, the Lord God, with all his grace and compassion, comes out on top. He's the key player. He's the one who calls the shots. He is the one that does not let any detail escape his attention. Which is why the message of Jonah is so vital for us to grasp. Because it gives us, of course, a clearer view into the very heart of God. This is what our Lord God is really like. You see, these aren't just more facts about God. This really is the nature, the character, the quality that makes the Lord God the Lord God. This is what he really cares about. Which brings us to the final point. Look at what the Lord really cares about. His speech, verse 10 and 11. You see, Jonah declared again that he was angry enough to die, and the Lord responds with this 39-word in the original language speech, verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You see, the book ends with this firm reminder about what the Lord really cares about, what really drives and gives the Lord the reason for his purposes. And I think the comparison makes the point, the comparison with the plant. Just look back at verse 10. You see, in the same way that verse 10, Jonah has compassion on the plant. I pity the plant, he says. That's the compassion word. I pity it. The Lord says, you didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came into being and it perished. How much more should the Lord have compassion on Nineveh that he did labor for, that he was responsible for making grow, and that he did decide to save? It's a wonderful expression, isn't it, in verse 11 there. Do not know their right hand from their left. We used to go cycling as a family in lockdown. We'd go with the kids. It was lots of fun sort of cycling around the empty streets of London, and our youngest at the back of the line of bicycles, we'd sort of say, "Right, we're going left here." And you glance back and you see she'd hold up one hand and then the other to work out which way left was, not wanting to get it wrong. Left, because of the L. And she'd work it out like that. Well, it's quite funny when it's a small child trying to work out which is their left hand. Quite sweet, quite quaint. But when these are adults who are spiritually confused, that's not funny. That's really, really sad. They're vulnerable. And they haven't got a clue what life is actually about. That's the point. They do not know their right hand from their left. They may be about to conquer the world, which they will do in history in a short amount of time, but they don't know their right hand from their left in what actually counts. And the Lord God has compassion on them. You see, the Lord explains, Nineveh is massively more important than the categories you're concerned with, Jonah. What's Jonah concerned with? Well, he's concerned with a plant, angry enough to die because of the plant. I think that's why this whole book ends with the word cattle. I pondered this for some time. Why would you? It just seems like the whole book's been cut suddenly at the end. Cattle, much cattle. Because, Jonah, cattle are worth more than plants. Get the right perspective. I'm not concerned about cattle, says the Lord. I'm concerned about people. 120,000 of them. Get the right perspective on this world. The Lord is compassionate. He cares for the loss. And I think the abruptness of the end of the book, it's the way the curtain falls just as you sort of expect another line still to come. But I think that really helps because it makes us ponder what happens next. Did the message of Jonah finally get through to Jonah? What about his sort of usual statement at this point? I'm angry enough to die, which is what you'd expect after the Lord had said pretty much anything at this stage. Does the message get through? Did Jonah write Jonah to correct people like Jonah? We don't know. We don't know what happens to Jonah. What matters next is not what happens to Jonah. What matters is what happens next in our lives. And so application. I put there 3 points, no, accept, reflect. I hope those are really obvious points. You see, here is the Lord God. We've been saying this every week. And just one last time, this is God on his terms. This isn't just sort of the made-up Christian God. This is the God that God wants us to understand God is like. He really cares for the lost people in this world. Will we accept him like that, on his terms? We should expect, as we do accept him on his terms, we should expect a people a sort of group of people around us who will cast doubt, who will attack, who will seek to undermine the very things that we believe, perhaps cast doubts in our direction. There'll be some who want to twist the truth, add in lots of sort of horrible anti-truths, or try to distract in what we're doing. You see, the Lord God of the Bible is gracious and compassionate. Is that your God? If you're a believer here today, is that the Lord God that you believe in? If you're listening in, trying to sort of make sense of the Christian faith today in the city, here is the God that wants you to respond. Here is the God who opens up his arms and welcomes in anyone. I mean, if he saved 120,000 people in Nineveh, the most evil city in the world, I can assure you there's a space for you, whatever you've done. So what do we do with all that? Well, that's really the point of the reflecting. And by reflecting, that's a very bad word, if you can think of a better word. What that obviously means is that if this is what the Lord God is concerned about, then what are you concerned about? Because if the Lord God is passionate about reaching the lost, then what are you passionate about? To be out of step with what the Lord God is concerned with should concern us if we are his people. I think COVID has done a lot of things in this world, and it's certainly caused a lot of difficulty in terms of society, community, people relating together. I think one of the products of lockdowns and restrictions has been people turning in on themselves. There's been a lot of sort of talk of a self-serving bias that has emerged. Well, Jonah is a good reminder as we begin to sort of properly come out of those days, hopefully forever. Jonah is a good reminder there is something bigger going on. It's a challenge to line up behind what God is really doing. We're putting on this mission in partnership with, I think, nearly 1,000 other churches, getting close to 1,000 other churches that are sort of buying into this A Passion for Life mission. You'll see the publicity. I know Tom's going to say something more about it in just a moment. But, I mean, do think about using some of the events that are listed there. There's a Tuesday evening. There are a couple of other Thursday lunchtime talks that may be of interest. Really easy opportunities to make this Lord God known to your colleagues, to your friends. Well, there's a few things to think about. I'm going to close in a short prayer, and then Tom will close our meeting formally. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love to show compassion by saving the lost people of this world. May we know you and accept you on your terms, and may we think carefully about using our gifts, our responsibilities, our resources, our networks of friendships and possibilities of different relationships with colleagues. We pray that all of this can be considered in light of your incredible compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.